So we're talking about grace and what grace is and how it works and what it does. And, you know, in the messages that I'm preaching, there's an underlying theme to many of the things that I'm saying. And there's actually messages within the message. And there's the message that I preached last week that's on the surface, but then there's the message of what you get from that when you look at what I was talking about. And what grace does is it's working all of the time to perfect and develop a certain persuasion in our heart, okay? It's working to develop a certain faith in our life, and it's working to perfect this faith in our life. Now, the reason why grace is working to perfect this faith or persuasion in our life is because our life that we experience, or the life that we experience, will always be born from the persuasion or the faith that we have in our heart. Okay? So God, with His grace, is constantly working to develop this persuasion and to perfect it so that the life we experience is the life that He created us to experience. And that's what grace does. Okay? So all the time we're talking about the grace, what it's doing is it's getting up into your heart and it's developing something called the faith of the Son of God. And that is a thing. It's like a picture that is painted. You know, we all had a picture of how we thought our life could go. We all had a dream for how we thought our life could go, and we had this picture in our head, and then we imagined the life that could be born if we could be in that picture. We imagined the life we could experience if we could be in that picture, okay? This is how God works with grace. He's developing and painting a picture of a life, okay? And He's developing and painting a picture of a life that we've been created for. So that when this picture can be born in our heart, then we can experience the life that is found in that picture, right? And that's how faith works. And that's why it says that we have access into this grace wherein we stand by faith, okay? Inside this picture that God is painting with grace, it's going to give us a persuasion called faith. And when we live our lives from this persuasion called faith, we have access to grace. Because grace is at work in that picture. And so they kind of feed off of each other, back and forth, back and forth. And it's a beautiful thing. So something that I just talked about, you know, I didn't get hit on the head one day, and I just understood everything, okay? 15 years ago was when I first saw that the grace of God was what I had heard that it was. 15 years ago is when I first started looking at grace. And then 15 years from then, my understanding of grace has grown exponentially. And it's a combination of me wanting to know, it's a combination of me hearing the Word of God, and it's a combination of me fellowshipping with the Spirit about the Word of God. Okay, but it didn't just boom one day. Okay, now God may have called me to preach, but it's not something He's going to force on me. And He doesn't just hit you with a magic wand and say, this is it, okay? So the more I understand about the gospel and what God has said and done in Christ and Him crucified, the more I find my heart, the more I feel peace and rest in my heart, okay? And that's what we want through the preaching. And it's the same way with grace. The more I understand about grace, the more I understand about what grace is, the more I understand about the relationship between faith and grace, the more I feel my heart and my mind at rest and at peace, okay? And it happens every day. And I could understand grace to one degree, and then I could even just understand it a little bit better in a month. And even just that little bit better brings more peace and brings more rest in my heart because I understand it just a little bit better. And I feel, my goodness, I feel myself going to rest and going to peace because that's the way grace is designed to work. Okay? And so this is why we want to understand it better. But there's an old adage, and it goes something like, it's nice to finally put a name on your face. Okay? It's something like, it's nice to finally put a name on your face. And in Jewish thought, a name is not just some arbitrary designation. It's not just some random combination of sounds. It conveys the nature and essence of the thing that is named. And it conveys the history and reputation of the being that is named. Okay, so this idea that it's nice to finally put a name on the face is conveying that it's nice to become acquainted with who someone is. Okay? It's nice to feel like I finally know you now after I've seen you all this time, or after I've heard about you all this time. And it carries with it the connotation that because I have a better understanding of who someone is, that I'll feel more comfortable around them. I'll feel more comfortable with them because I have a better understanding of who they are. I'll feel more at ease with them. I'll feel more at ease when I'm around them. Okay? This is the same way that it is with grace. In the church. This is the same way that it is with grace in the church. Everyone has heard the word grace in the church. And most everyone has heard that we're saved by grace in the church. Okay? So grace is like that person that we've seen all the time, that we've heard about all the time, but because we've never been able to put a name on the face of grace, we've never been able to understand the nature and essence of grace. And because we've never been able to understand how grace works, we've never been able to understand what it is, we've struggled to experience the peace and the rest that comes into our hearts when we're able to put a name on the face of grace. You know, that's the gospel of grace. It's designed to put us at rest and at ease, guys. But I look around in the church and I don't feel or see a whole lot of that going on. And I include myself. Okay, so understanding grace by putting a name on the face of grace puts our hearts and minds at rest, because grace is what God uses to put a name on His face. Did you guys hear that? Understanding grace by putting a name on the face of grace puts our hearts and minds at rest, because grace is what God uses to put a name on His face. Grace is what God uses to put a name on your face. Okay? And so when grace can come in and put a name on your face, and it can put a name on God's face, then the peace and rest that grace was designed to give us can be born in your heart. Okay? So the old adage I used about the word grace, it's the same way with God and with us. Okay? Because we're us, we see ourselves every day, and we've heard about ourselves every day. But because we've never been able to put a name on our face, we've never been able to understand our true nature, our essence. Because we've never been able to put a name on our face, we've never been able to understand our true history, our reputation. And now grace comes forth in the goodness, the loving kindness, in the favor of God towards us, in the person of Jesus, to put a name on our face. Hallelujah. I'm going to let you guys meditate on that. Now, grace comes forth to put a name on our face by influencing our hearts unto our true nature and our true essence. It comes forth and puts a name on our face by influencing our hearts unto our true history and our true reputation. Okay? To the end that when we can see who we really are, when we can see or become acquainted with who we really are, then we can be at rest with who we are, right? To the end that, you guys just have to excuse me for a second. I feel lightheaded. So when grace comes in, when our hearts are influenced by grace unto the name that God has given our faith, then what happens is we have a better understanding of the kind of being we are. And we have a better understanding of how valuable we are to God, okay? And when we can have a better understanding of what kind of being we are and how valuable we are, then we feel more comfortable with who we are. We feel more at ease with who we are. We feel like who we are is okay, okay? And that is one of the ways that it brings peace, okay? And it's much the same way with God. It's the same way with God. We have heard about God every day of our lives, or we've thought about God every day of our lives, no matter what we've believed. You know, guys, even the atheists have thought about God every day of their life. Have you guys noticed that the atheists are consumed with God? I mean, I think they think about God more than some Christians think about God, right? So it's the same way with God. We've thought about God or we've heard about God every day. But because we've never been able to put a name on the face of God, we've never been able to understand his true nature or essence. We've never been able to understand his true history or reputation. And so now grace comes forth by, with his goodness, with his loving kindness and his favor towards us in the person of Jesus to put a name on the face of God by influencing our hearts unto his true nature, his true essence, by influencing our hearts with his goodness, his loving kindness, and his favor that he's expressed towards us in Jesus to influence our hearts unto his true history and his true reputation. To the end that when grace can put a name on the face of God, we can be better acquainted with who he is, we can be better acquainted with the thoughts that he has about us, and we can be better acquainted with the way in which he will relate to us all of the time. Hallelujah, man. This is good. So, when our hearts can be influenced to the name that God has put on our face, and that's one of the things to think about grace. Grace doesn't just influence our hearts by putting a name on our face. What it's telling us is that it influences our hearts to the name that God has put on our face. Grace influences our hearts to the name that God has put on our face. Okay? So it isn't some face that we find for ourselves. It's telling us the name that God has put on our face, so we could better understand ourselves. Hallelujah. So when we can better understand who God is and the way that he's going to relate to us, then what happens is our hearts and minds can go to rest because we see that his heart and mind is at rest with us. Right? And that's what grace does. By putting a name on our face, by putting the name that God has given our face, and by putting a name on the face of God, and by influencing us into our true history and reputation, in his true history and reputation, in our true nature and essence, in his true nature and essence, it puts our hearts and minds at ease because we see that his heart and mind is at ease with us. And that's where the most of the anxiety comes from. We live our lives, and because we don't know what God thinks of us, and we don't know the nature of God really, we're not at peace, at rest in our relationship with him. We think that we're not okay. So the more we can understand, or the more that our hearts and minds can go to rest in who God is, in the way he will manifest himself in our lives as Father, then the more we can see that his heart and mind is at rest with who we are as sons, with who we are as daughters. Okay? And that's the whole purpose. That's the whole purpose of what the grace is trying to do. So grace manifests itself in the person of Jesus to influence our hearts into a certain persuasion, a certain faith that says, that tells us what God says about us, and it tells us how valuable we are to God. And grace manifests to influence our hearts into a certain faith or a certain persuasion about God and the way in which he will always relate towards us as Father. And he does this by influencing our hearts with his goodness, his loving kindness, and his favor towards us in the person of Jesus while we were yet sinners. You see, if he visited us with his goodness while we were yet sinners, that tells us that we can be at ease with the way that he views us and with the way that he will relate to us. And that will flood your heart with peace and rest when you understand this. You see, we're running around not knowing the nature of God and how he wants to manifest himself in our lives. But he has revealed the way he wants to manifest himself in our lives in the person of Jesus Christ. And he's visited us with his goodness, with his loving kindness, and with his favor in the person of Jesus Christ while we were yet sinners. You see that? Not when we were godly, when we were ungodly. And he did all this to develop, to perfect our persuasion about the way he will relate to us as Father in our lives, so that we can see that he is at rest with who we are as son, as daughter. And now my heart can go to rest and it can feel peace. Hallelujah, man. So last week, we defined grace as, last week we used Corinthians, I just lost myself completely. I don't even know where I'm at. I'm at church. So last week, we used 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, and as one of our definitions of grace. And we used that verse, and we defined grace as the strength of God, or the strength that is of Christ. Or the strength that comes forth as a result of abiding in Christ. The strength that comes forth when we can identify ourselves with Christ to such a degree that we say who he is who we are. Okay? And then we also took the Greek word for grace, which is charis. The Greek word for grace, which is charis. And we define that word as the divine influence of God upon the heart or belief system of man by expressing his loving kindness, his favor, his goodness to man in the person of Jesus to influence the heart of man unto a certain persuasion called the faith of the Son of God. Okay? We define grace as the divine influence on the heart of man to enable or cause man to be able to believe what God already believes about them. Okay? That's what we define grace as. And we looked at grace and when we define grace this way and we see that grace is designed to influence us unto a certain persuasion, what we want to realize is that this persuasion that grace is trying to influence our lives or influence our hearts unto is the very persuasion, it is the very faith, it is the very foundation and platform that we saw Jesus experiencing life from, okay? Now, this is the same foundation and platform that we were created to experience and to find life from. It is the same persuasion, it is the same faith that God created us to experience and find life from. It's the same thing we saw with Jesus. Okay, so we saw grace last week as the strength of God manifested in the person of Jesus, in the death he died on the cross as the representative of the human race, ending our union to the flesh, ending our union to the law of Moses contained in carnal commandments, and delivering us from the bondage of sin and death by offering himself as a ransom for the claim that sin held against mankind. Okay, by divorcing us from an identity that's defined by the flesh. And we saw grace manifested as the influence of God on our hearts unto a specific persuasion or a specific faith that said that we are dead to the flesh. We saw grace as the influence of God on our hearts unto a persuasion or faith that said that we are not the kind of being, or we do not seek, our existence is not one where we seek to find life in our flesh. We do not seek to find life by what we do, by what we get, or by what we have. Okay, that's not the kind of being we were created to be. We were not created to find life in what we do, And so grace influences our hearts at the cross by showing us that that's not the kind of creature we are. Okay? And that is part of the developing of this, this thing. So all the while, God is influencing our hearts by being good to us and speaking well of us in Jesus in order to perfect our faith, in order to perfect the persuasion or the faith that our life is born from. Okay? And so this is the way we want to look at the grace. And so grace influences our hearts unto the persuasion called the faith of the Son of God. And I keep saying this word because I've never heard it described this way in the church. But this is the way Paul understood faith. He had a name for it. And the persuasion Paul understood, he called it the faith of the Son of God. So grace influences our hearts to a persuasion called the faith of the Son of God. Now this persuasion, what this persuasion says is that my glory, my honor, my value, my significance, the testimony of who I am as son, the testimony of who I am as daughter, is not found in the flesh. Okay? To the end that I do not attempt to find life in the flesh, and because I do not attempt to find life in the flesh, then I do not experience the kind of life that is born from the flesh. Okay? That's why grace influences our hearts. So at the cross, God is also influencing our hearts unto a certain persuasion or unto a faith about who He is to us as Father, about who He is to us as God, and the way in which He will relate to us. And He does this by revealing His loving kindness and His goodness and His favor towards us in the death that Jesus died on the cross for us and as us. Okay, so we see God working to develop and perfect this persuasion in our life so that He can produce a certain kind of life for us, a certain kind of life that causes our hearts and minds to rest in who He is as God, that causes our hearts and minds to rest in who He is as Father. Okay? So this faith of the Son of God has different aspects in it, guys, but one of the aspects of the persuasion or the faith that's called the faith of the Son of God is how we see God as Father, how we see Him as God, and the way in which He will manifest Himself in our lives. Okay? That's one of the aspects. And God, what He does is He comes in and develops and perfects this persuasion by revealing His goodness to us, His loving kindness to us, and His favor to us in Christ and Him crucified. This is how He perfects this thing for us. What He does is He shows us that the only way that He will ever express Himself to us is the way that we saw Him expressing Himself to us in Christ and Him crucified. That's the only way that He will ever express Himself towards us, guys, is the way that we see He expressed Himself in Christ and Him crucified. And it's all to develop this persuasion, our faith, called the faith of the Son of God, so that our life can be developed from this perfected faith or persuasion, right? When my heart goes to rest in the way God will relate to me as son or as daughter, then what happens is I trust Him with my life. I no more feel like I have to trust myself with my life, okay? And then I feel at ease when something happens. So what happens is when He works to develop this persuasion or this faith, it's to the end that I'm at peace. I feel peace in my heart. I feel rest in my heart with who He is and the way He will manifest Himself towards me. And when I can feel rest with who He is and the way He'll manifest Himself towards me, then I can rest from my work to justify myself. Okay? You see, and this is this persuasion or faith producing a certain kind of life. You see, if I'm at rest with who He is and the way He will manifest Himself towards me, then if I can now see that, I will rest in my work to justify myself. Now, if I rest from my work to justify myself, then I will not be trying to find life in my flesh. And if I'm not trying to find life in my flesh, then I won't experience the kind of life that's born from the flesh. Okay? So you see how he develops this picture that we see ourselves living in. And as this picture becomes more whole, or as it becomes more perfectly painted, it produces a certain kind of life. Because it tells me the kind of life I've been created for. And that produces eternal life. So what does it mean to try and find life in the flesh? And we'll use an example of this. But you can try to find life in your flesh by using the wisdom of the world to get such a lofty status of yourself that it will bring forth peace or joy or contentment in your heart. Or we'll use an example in the church, since we're in the church today. And we'll use an example that the church does a lot. Or you can say that I will, and we'll use this example, or you could say something like, I will use my ability to go on a physical fast. I will use my own ability to go on a physical fast in an attempt to establish such a good report about who I am that it will bring forth peace and contentment and joy in my heart. So to find life in the flesh means that I would say to myself, I will go on a physical fast so that I could establish such a good report about myself to God that God will feel like he wants to bless me. Okay? That's trying to find life in myself. It'll say that I will use my own ability to go on a physical fast to perform some carnal commandment. Or if I say something like, if I say something like, I need God to answer a prayer, or I want to be the blessed or favored of God. If I say in my heart, I will go on a physical fast, and because I go on this physical fast, then God will bless me, or God will favor me, or he'll answer my prayer, or he'll give me my healing. That's trying to find life in the flesh. Because what you're doing is you're saying, I will bring forth what I need by what I do. And that's trying to find life in your flesh, guys. Okay? You can't find life. God's not going to move on your behalf because you went on some physical fast. He already moved on your behalf 2,000 years ago in Christ and him crucified. And he's trying to influence your heart by what he did 2,000 years ago. That you're not the kind of being that can be blessed, that can find his favor, or can find life by going on some physical fast. And if you think that you can, you are trying to find life in your flesh. Okay? And if you're trying to find life in your flesh, this is just to take the example to the end degree. If you're trying to find life in your flesh, the result will be if you try and find the testimony of who you are to God by your ability to go on this physical fast, what'll happen is you'll find envy born in your heart for all the people you think are fasting better than you. You'll be envious towards them. And you'll think that they're more blessed and more favored of God than you are. And so you'll be envious of them. And not only that, the envy will result in you being angry with God. You see, because you'll say, God, you did this for them, but you didn't do it for me. You know, when you find life in your flesh, you look around in the church and you see people in the church who are the leaders or the elders and you think they must be the blessed of God. And then you envy them because you think they must be doing something right. Let me do what they're doing because they're doing enough for God that God is blessing them. That's what it means to find life in the flesh. So it'll produce envy towards the people that you think are doing more for God than you are. Or to the people that you think have some loftier position in the church than you have, you'll be envious of them. But do you know what else it'll do? It'll cause you to despise everybody that you think isn't doing enough for God. It'll cause you to look around the church and the people who you think weren't keeping to the fast, you'll start talking about them. You'll feel real hungry and you'll say, they're not even keeping to this fast. Now, does that sound like a thought God would have? But I thought a fast would cause me to be more like God. And yet, it produces emotions and feelings in my heart that are contrary to the true nature and essence of God. You see, so what'll happen is you'll be envious of the ones you think are doing more for God because you're trying to attain some status where you say, I want to be the blessed in favor of God. And then you'll despise people who you think are doing less for God. But do you know what else? You'll despise people who seem like they're poor or seem like they're having a hard time in the world. Because if you think you're the blessed or favored of God by performing carnal commandments, if they're poor, if they're disparaged, if they don't have any money, it must be because they're not doing the things God wants them to do. And see, now you find a feeling in your heart of despising them because they must be that way because they're not doing enough for God. You see, and what that does is it produces hatred and strife in your heart. It produces hatred in your and strife in your heart towards people. And it will eventually produce hatred in your heart and strife in your heart towards God. Because you'll spin your wheels trying to find life in your flesh, and inevitably you'll say, what's going wrong? And the first thing you do is you blame God. And you think that God is messing you up. And you think that God doesn't love you. Now, you see how when you try to find life in the flesh, that also develops a persuasion or a faith that your life is born from that doesn't produce peace and rest. It actually produces anxiety. It produces fear, right? So all the while, guys, the purpose of Satan is he's trying to influence your heart into a certain persuasion that he can bring forth his life in your heart. And that life is defined by fear and torment and depression. Okay, but God is working to perfect your persuasion, your faith, so that you can experience his life. And the perfection of this persuasion or faith is that you don't find life in your flesh. You don't find life in what you do. You don't find life by tithing. You don't find life by going on some physical fast. You do not become more blessed or favored by God because of some fast you go on. That means you're trying to find life in yourself. And that is the same thing as idolatry, guys. You are worshiping the works of your own hands, for you're worshiping your ability to go on some physical fast. And you're saying, I will bring forth life by going on a physical fast. You know, prayer and fasting all the while, guys, I talk about this all the time so it'll get in your hearts. But, you know, we're not carnal. We weren't created to be carnal, so we're not supposed to, or we're not designed to understand things of God carnally. When I look at fasting as a carnal thing, I think about what I'm supposed to do. But when I look at fasting spiritually, I see that fasting means that I go on a fast from trusting in my own ability to be the blessed and favored of God. That's what fasting really is. You say, I will not find life by what I do. I will not find life by tithing. I will not find life by fasting. That's what a real fast is, guys. I will not prove how valuable I am to God by what I do. I will not attempt to have my prayers answered by what I do. I will not attempt to be rich by giving 20%, because if we're supposed to give 10%, then 20% is great. Now, guys, don't misunderstand me. We don't come from a law mindset and take our laws into the grace mindset. And a lot of people do that. They say, well, if we had a law under the law that said we give, then they come over to the grace and they create a law that says now we don't give. Okay? That's not what grace is. Grace is that you live by the passion and desire in your heart. So if you have a desire to give, you know that your God will supply all of your needs in Christ Jesus, so you're free to give without being worried or afraid of it. Okay? That's how it's supposed to work. Man. Grace is the manifestation of God being himself. And that sounds so simple, guys, but we don't know who he is. I mean, we're starting to see because we've been listening to grace now for a while, and it's painting a picture. It's putting a name on the face of God. So we're really understanding who it is. So grace is the manifestation of God being himself. And he's being himself by using his strength in the person of Jesus to deliver us from sin and death, to raise us up from the dead, to justify us as the sons and daughters of God, and to bring forth his quality of life in us. It is God, grace is the manifestation of God being himself by using his strength to do a work on behalf of himself and mankind, but then also to influence the heart of mankind with the work that he did. That's what grace is, man. God is just being himself. And if you want to know what it looks like with God as being himself, he incarnated himself into human flesh, and he was himself when he hung himself on the cross and died away your death. That was God being himself towards you. That was God manifesting himself in your life as Father. And he did this while you were yet sinners. And he did this so you could be at ease, so you could be at rest with the way he will relate to you as Father in your life. To the end that you would rest from your work trying to justify yourself as son and daughter. Because when you see the way he will relate to you as Father, then you will go to rest. You will see that he is at rest with who you are as son. And you no more try to put him at rest with who you are as son. Brothers and sisters, we live off almost our whole life trying to put God's heart and mind at rest with who we are. And he spent his whole life trying to tell us he's already at rest in his heart and mind with who we are. And this develops a persuasion that Paul called the faith of the Son of God. And that's where we've been designed to find and experience life from, guys. You want to know why I only preach grace? You want to know why that's the only message anybody should ever preach? It's because that's the only thing that can create this persuasion that Paul knew as the faith of the Son of God. It's the only thing that can bring forth the life of God in us. That's why we preach grace, man. So we not only see grace as the strength of God manifesting itself in the death Jesus died on the cross to end our union to the flesh, to end our union to the law of Moses contained in carnal commandments, but we see grace as the strength of God to establish and ratify a new covenant. We see grace as the strength of God manifested in the person of Jesus to establish and ratify a new covenant by which we can have life and by which we can be justified as sons and daughters. Okay? So we see grace manifesting in Jesus to do that also. Okay? Now, in this new law, God reveals, or in this new covenant, God reveals that his law is contained in Christ and him crucified, not some carnal commandments. Da-na-na-na, na-na-na-na. Guys, the new covenant, in the new covenant, God reveals that his law is contained in Christ and him crucified, not some carnal commandments and principles that we perform. Okay? Now listen, when I say that his law is contained in Christ and him crucified, that tells us there's something for us to believe on, not something for us to do. Okay? That's the whole point of revealing that his law is contained in Christ and him crucified, so that we can see that we experience life by believing on what he has communicated in Christ and him crucified. Because that is the faith of the Son of God, and that is what produces his quality of life in us. Hallelujah, man. So, in the new covenant, he reveals that we receive the Holy Spirit, that we receive the Spirit and his quality of life by believing on Jesus, not by performing carnal commandments, okay? And in this new covenant, we see grace manifested as the divine influence of God on the hearts of man unto a persuasion known as the faith of the Son of God by putting his law in our hearts, by putting his law, which is contained in Christ and him crucified, in our hearts. So we see grace as the manifestation of the divine influence of God in Jesus in this new covenant, because the God has revealed in the new covenant that all of his teaching and instruction to man is contained in the birth, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus to the right hand of God. So he reveals in this new covenant that he influences our hearts unto the persuasion known as the faith of God, or the faith of the Son of God, because he reveals that all of his instruction to us is contained in the life of Christ. That means there is no other instruction to us outside of what he has spoken to us in Christ and him crucified. And so every week when we go to church, or when we go to a seminar, or when we go to some conference, they should only be telling us about Christ and Him crucified. It should only be connecting back to that. It should never be a message about what we're supposed to do in order to make God happy, in order to bring to pass God's will, in order to be the blessed and favored of God. We should never go to church and hear a message from somebody in leadership when we come to them with a problem and they ask us if we've been tithing. And they ask us if we've been going on our fast. If you come to leadership in this church and you hear somebody in our leadership ask you if you've been tithing or if you've been fasting when you have a problem, please come tell me. I know you won't hear that, but if you ever did, I would want to know. What do they say? ASAP. ASAP. Because not so I could go chastise that guy or gal, but so I could go preach the message of the cross to them. So they could be set free from that mentality. You see? That's finding life in the flesh, and that's judging people according to the flesh. So in the new covenant, we see the law of God, or we see the manifestation of the divine influence of God in the person of Jesus, because He influences our hearts unto a persuasion, our faith, by putting His law, which is Christ and Him crucified, on our hearts. Okay? And because once this law comes in our hearts, because it causes our hearts to go to rest with who we are to God and with His judgment about our life, our significance, and our value to Him, what happens is it produces an ease. You don't feel anxious, you know? You don't feel anxious. You don't feel anxious about whether or not you'll fail. You don't feel anxious about whether or not it goes good. You know? You'll be okay. Guys, I mean, right now, like, I don't feel like this is going very good. You know? I don't even remember what I wanted to say. And that may be true, but you know what? Because I know what God has spoken about me in Christ, I can still feel okay. I can still be at ease, even if I think it's not going okay. I can say I still feel peace and rest in my heart, even though I don't like what I've said. You see? And I'm just being truthful. I mean, I feel completely lost. Not lost about what I believe or what the truth is, but lost in the order of what I'm saying. You know, and I'm just being honest with you guys. And what I'll do is I'll pump out a copy of everything that I wanted to say at the end of this to everybody so that you can see it was clear. But, you know, something I'm not used to doing is not going through just verses. And so today I thought I'm just going to do this, you know. And I think I got caught halfway in between trying to go by my notes and just saying, hey, I already know this, and just going crazy. But everything that I've said is true. It just hasn't been very eloquent. Yeah. Look, I promise what I wanted to say is beautiful, you know, and so I'll email it to you. And for all you authors, you can't plagiarize it. Hallelujah. So in the new covenant, He influences our hearts into a persuasion or faith that says we do not find life in the flesh. Rather, we find life in the Spirit. Okay? The Bible says Jesus was raised a life-giving Spirit. There's a reason why it says He was raised a life-giving Spirit. So this new covenant, He puts this law in our hearts. It influences us unto a persuasion or faith. It says we don't find life in the flesh. Rather, we find life in the Spirit. Now, what does it mean to find life in the Spirit? It means I find life by believing on the incorruptible testimony God has established about who I am in the resurrected Christ seated at the right hand of God. That's what it means to find life in the Spirit, because Jesus was raised a life-giving Spirit. So now I find life by finding the testimony of who I am on that life-giving Spirit. And I find life by finding the testimony of the way God will manifest Himself towards me as Father by finding the testimony of who I am in the Son. And so now I believe about myself what Jesus believed about Himself, which is that the Father would never leave Him nor forsake Him. And now I experience the peace and the rest in hard times or when things don't go right because I find this persuasion that's been born in my heart that says God will never leave me nor forsake me. That I know God in the same light that Jesus knew God. And not only that, then I know that God knows me in the same light that he knows Jesus. You see? And then you feel peace and rest. Because you're not wondering who you are as a son. So, to find life in the Spirit means to find the testimony of your glory, of your value, of your significance, in what God believes or what God has revealed that he believes about your glory, your value, your significance, in that he seated Jesus as the representative of you at his right hand, the position of honor and glory. Okay? That's what it means to find life in the Spirit. So in the new covenant, guys, when we believe the word that God has declared about us in Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit. We receive, we're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. We receive the spirit of the adoption that cries out in our spirits, Daddy, Daddy. The Spirit of Christ, or the vital principle of who he is, and the dynamic of the dynamics of the life and the relationship that he had with the Father is born in our hearts. Okay? That's what happens in this new covenant. Right? We believe on the word he's declared in Christ, and then the dynamics or the vital principle of Christ is born in our heart. And that's what it means when it says the Spirit of Christ be born in your heart, guys. It means that Christ lived his life by a vital principle. There was a persuasion or faith that Christ lived his life by, okay? And this persuasion or faith told him something about the dynamics between his relationship with God. And it told him something about who he was to God. And it told him something about who God was to him. And he found life from this persuasion in his heart. So in the new covenant, when we believe on the word God has declared about us in Christ, we find the Spirit of Christ, or the vital principle of who he is and the dynamics of the life and the fellowship he has with the Father being born in our heart. And that is something that produces peace and rest in our hearts. Hallelujah. So part of the power of this part of the power in this new covenant that grace as the strength of God manifested in Jesus established, part of the power that's contained in that is something called non-imputation of sins. Okay? There's something called non-imputation of sins. In Hebrews chapter 8, in chapter 10, Paul, the author of Hebrews, yep, I said it, the author of Hebrews. If you doubt it, I got a whole series back there on Hebrews. I prove it. You can listen to the whole thing. If you turn me off because of that, it's okay. But in Hebrews chapter 8 and chapter 10, Paul tells us that in the new covenant, God will be merciful to our unrighteousness, and he will no longer remember our sins and iniquities. So in this new covenant, God says he'll be merciful to our unrighteousness, and he'll remember our sins and iniquities no more. Okay? Now, guys, there's a reason why he does that. He does that because he's working to develop this persuasion where we don't know ourselves according to the flesh, but where we only know ourselves according to the Spirit. That's why this is part of the new covenant. It's all working to develop and perfect this persuasion, this faith that Paul knew was the faith of the Son of God. So look what happens is when it says that he'll be merciful to our unrighteousness, what that means is he'll visit our unrighteousness with his goodness. When it says that he'll be merciful to our unrighteousness, it means that the way that he will manifest himself towards our unrighteousness is with his goodness. Now, that's the kind of father that will cause me to go to rest in being his son. When I know that he will visit my unrighteousness with his goodness. It puts my heart and mind at rest, at ease with who he is as father, and I know that he's at ease with who I am as son. And I can have confidence in the way that he will always relate to me. Hallelujah. So when it says that he'll be merciful to our righteousness, what he did was he visited our unrighteousness with his goodness in the person of Jesus, because he only knows how to be himself. He doesn't know how to be anybody but himself. And who he is the kind of God, he is the kind of Father that wants to visit our unrighteousness with his goodness, to the end that we will trust him as Father with our lives. So he influences our hearts by being himself unto a certain persuasion or faith that says, he is my God, he is my Father. So when he influences my heart with who he is by visiting my unrighteousness with his goodness, what it does is it produces a persuasion or a faith in my heart that says, he is my God, he is my Father. You see? And that's how grace develops a persuasion. That's how grace gets this thing going. So it gives birth to a feeling in my heart that says God is as he ought to be as God. It develops a persuasion or faith in my heart that says God is as he ought to be as Father. That God is more than I could ever hope for. He is all I could ever hope for and more is God. He is all I could ever hope for and more as Father. And so what this does is it gives birth to a feeling in our hearts. It gives birth to a persuasion, our faith, that's called the faith of the Son of God. And it's unto a trusting of my life in God's hands. A trusting of God to deliver me from sin and death. A trusting of my life in God's hands means that I trust God to circumcise my life from the works of the flesh. I trust God to justify me as a son or a daughter. I trust God to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit in my life. And I don't trust myself. You see, it causes me to rest from my works, guys, when I see that he'll visit my unrighteousness with his goodness. You see, I don't feel that I must justify myself or get rid of my own sins or bring forth the fruit of the Spirit on my own. But I trust in him. That's what it brings forth. So he influences our hearts with his goodness in not imputing our sins and trespasses to us unto a persuasion or a faith that says God is as he ought to be as Father, that he is as he ought to be as God, so that an emotion of trust towards God as Father can then be born in our hearts. And this is why Paul said that in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. You know, our problem with believing in God as Father is because we didn't know that he is who he's supposed to be. You know, there was a football coach that they were up by like 30-something points in a game, and the team came back and beat them in the game at the last second, and the guy did a press conference at the end of the game, and they asked him if he was prepared for the team that came and play, and the guy lost his mind. And you know, he started yelling, "They are who we thought they were." And it's a clip that they play all the time. You know, the guys is freaking out. They are who we thought they were. Now listen, in the gospel, God is revealing to us his righteousness as our Father. You know, if we say that God judges us because of our sins, or we say he judges us based on what we do for him, then what we're saying is that God is not as he ought to be as Father. What we're saying is that God is unrighteous. So because he will visit our unrighteousness with goodness, our unrighteousness with his goodness by being himself, he will influence our hearts with his law, which is Christ and him crucified. And what he says in Hebrews is that when he does this, what it does is it will cause all to know him from the least to the greatest. Now in the Old Covenant, or in Hebrews, this is talking about the high priest. Only the high priest went into the presence of God. So in other words, they thought only the high priest could know God. But even in the Old Covenant, the high priest didn't know God, but that's where God manifested his presence. So in this new covenant, because he will be himself and visit our unrighteousness with his goodness, because he will not impute our sins to our account, because he'll never remember them ever again, our sins or iniquities, all shall know who he is from the least to the greatest. Okay, not just the high priest. Now, in the Old Covenant, the high priest was a picture of Jesus being our high priest. So what this is talking about is that in this new covenant, because he will visit our unrighteousness with his goodness towards us, because he will not impute our sins, because he'll never remember our sins or iniquities anymore, what will happen is he'll influence our hearts unto a faith or persuasion so that we could know God in the same light that Jesus knows God. And so that we can know that God knows us in the same light that he knows Jesus. That's what he's talking about, man. So he influences our hearts unto a persuasion that says he's never known us according to the flesh. That he's never known us based on what we do. And he never will ever know us based on what we do. He never knew us that way, and he'll never know us that way in the future. He'll never know us according to our flesh. Now, what it means also to know somebody according to the flesh, guys, is if you say, I will only bless them, I will only be favorable towards them if they perform carnal principles. That's knowing somebody according to the flesh. And so when we say we must go on a fast to be blessed and favored by God, what we're saying is that God knows us according to the flesh. We're saying that's how he knows us. But God is influencing our hearts in the new covenant by visiting our unrighteousness with his goodness and saying that he'll never remember our sins and iniquities ever again. He's influencing us unto a persuasion or faith that says he's never known us according to the flesh. And he'll never know us according to the flesh, ever. So that we can feel at peace and at rest with this. Because, guys, if we don't try and find life in the flesh, we'll try and find life in the Spirit. Right? And if we don't know ourselves according to our flesh, we'll only know ourselves according to the Spirit. And if I only know myself according to the Spirit, then the life that will be born in my heart and in my life will be a life that is born from the Spirit and not from the flesh. So when you only know, when your heart's influenced that God never knew you according to the flesh, what happens is you'll be influenced to a persuasion where you say, I no more know myself according to the flesh. And that's where I feel that I'm going now. And I see it progressively happening. You know, 6 months ago, I would have freaked out that I'm talking for so long. And I would have thought, what do the people think? And 6 months ago, I would have freaked out that I thought it was going so bad up here. But see, what's happening in my heart is that I've been influenced unto a persuasion or faith that says, I no more know myself according to the flesh. And so now I feel at peace and rest. I'm not freaking out about those things. I only know myself according to the Spirit now. And now I know what Paul meant when he said, it is not I that live, but it's Christ that lives in me. Paul was not talking about he doesn't exist anymore and that Christ has taken him over and is making him do things. What he was saying was, I no more know myself according to the flesh. My only point of reference about my life is the Spirit. And Christ was raised a life-giving Spirit. So it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. He was talking about he had come to this place where he didn't know himself according to the flesh. And he was living his life from this platform called the faith of the Son of God. And that's why Paul did what he did. So guys, I'll finish up with this. But people become so upset with the gospel of grace or pure grace because they say if people don't feel guilty about their sins, or if people don't feel like God will bless them and favor them based on what they do, then everybody will just go out and commit some sins. And no one will do anything. If we don't feel like we have to do things to be favored and blessed by God, then no one will give in the church. And no one will go on a fast. And no one will tell anybody about God. Listen, guys, I would prefer that if that's the platform we're operating from, for none of those people to go tell anybody about God. But rather to learn about God first. Because we're infecting the world with a false image about God as Father. And it's not bringing peace and rest in their hearts with who they are as son and daughter. And with who he is as Father. So they get upset because they say if we only preach a message of pure grace, if people don't feel guilty for their sins, if they don't feel like God is disappointed with them for their sins, or disappointed because they didn't give enough at church, then they're going to go out and commit a bunch of sins and they'll never give at church. And see, what happens is that reveals the wisdom of man to all of us. Okay? You see, man's wisdom is, let me influence the hearts of people with something called guilt. Let me influence the hearts of people with shame. Let me influence the hearts of people with fear. And then I can bring forth a holy life with fear and with guilt and with shame. I can bring forth a life of good works in the hearts of people by putting guilt, by influencing their hearts with guilt, with shame, with fear. That's the wisdom of man, guys. Didn't work good. So guys, listen, we see a clear-cut picture here. God is influencing us, our hearts. This is the definition for the Greek word grace. With his grace, he's influencing our hearts with his goodness, his loving kindness, and his favor towards us in the person of Jesus. But now man has come in and decided we will influence the hearts of people with fear, with shame, with guilt. And that's how we'll get them to do things. Guys, when you influence people's hearts with fear and guilt and shame, you're causing them to know themselves according to the flesh. And what will happen is they think God knows them according to the flesh. And if they think that God knows them according to the flesh, they can only experience a life born from the flesh. But if I influence their hearts with the word God has declared about them in Christ, unto a persuasion called the faith of the Son of God, they will only know themselves according to the Spirit. And the life they experience will be born from the Spirit and not from the flesh. This is God's purpose, man. If we scold people for sins and we want to impute their sins to them, that wisdom is in direct opposition to the wisdom of God. It's working in direct opposition to the purpose of God to bring forth his persuasion in our hearts, to bring forth his faith in our hearts. It's in direct opposition to that. So guys, the life everyone experiences is going to be born from a persuasion or a faith. This is what Proverbs was talking about. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Christ had a thought in his heart, and he experienced a life from that. And that's what it means to have your heart persuaded. So the life that we all experience is going to be born from a persuasion or a faith. And this persuasion or faith will be influenced by something. Okay? Now, do you want it to be influenced by fear and shame and guilt? Or do you want it to be influenced by loving kindness, goodness, and favor? You can do an experiment in your own life. Pick a person in your life and just lavish your goodness, your loving kindness, and your favor towards them, even though they're unrighteous or maybe have sins and iniquities in their life. And don't just do it for one day. Keep doing it and watch the way it will influence their heart. It will change their life. Their persuasion will change. So God is influencing our hearts, guys, with his goodness, his loving kindness, and his favor towards us in the person of Jesus, in every situation and circumstance, to the end that he can shape our persuasion into the persuasion Paul knew as the faith of the Son of God. And I encourage everybody to ask yourself and ask God to show you, what is this faith of the Son of God? What is this thing? Because this is the thing our life was made to be born from. And this is the thing God is working to shape. And the only way to shape it, the only way to develop it, is by a message of pure grace. That's the only way to develop it. That's it. There's no other way to develop it. I didn't come up with that. That's what God came up with. Okay? So if you don't like it, if you want to influence people with some guilt and with some shame and with some fear, then you can take it up with God when you get to heaven or when he comes down to the earth. Okay? You can take it up with him and say, I didn't like your system, guy. Thank you, Father, for your persuasion. Thank you, Father, for presenting us with your persuasion, with your faith, and that this faith is known as the faith of the Son of God. Thank you, Father, for revealing what this faith is that you call the faith of the Son of God. Thank you, Father, for being yourself. Thank you, Father, that you enjoy being yourself, that it's not grievous for you to visit our unrighteousness with your goodness, that it's not grievous for you to no longer remember our sins and iniquities, but that you enjoy being yourself, that you enjoy visiting us with who you are. Thank you, Father, that you are relentlessly chasing us down, that you are relentlessly influencing our hearts with the word you have declared in Christ to influence us unto this persuasion, to perfect this persuasion that our life is born from, so that we could know you as Father the way that Christ knew you as Father, and so that we could know that you know us as Son the way that you knew Christ as Son. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.